Take your Bible and go to the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 19. We'll begin reading in just a moment in verse number 1 and read through verse 10 on this historical moment, morning at this place we call Olive. We're grateful to God for the launch of our new campus starting officially today. So why don't you join me in saying good morning to Warrington. Join me now, wouldn't you? Yes, indeed. Give them a good hand. Let them know you're glad that we're a part of that. Amen. Thank you, choir. Well, we're honored that they'll be right there with us morning after morning. We'll be sharing and glad that they've tuned our way. And I'm amazed at the people who listen on radio, watch the live stream, Facebook feed, people that just watch a lot of different ways, listen a lot of different ways. Here at Olive. Sometimes I think we've done ourselves a disservice by making it so readily available outside that people don't come inside. But it's a great ministry for folk that can't get here or just decide to tune this way, and we are delighted that you're a part of our church family here at a place called Olive on this Sunday morning. Revelation 19 in a moment. This is the 500th anniversary of what is known as the Protestant Reformation. This Tuesday, 31 October, 1517, 500 years ago, a Catholic monk named Martin Luther. I was amazed that Martin Luther King's father visited Germany, was so impressed years ago with Martin Luther, he came back and changed his name from Michael King to Martin Luther King. He had a little boy that he had named Michael Jr. He changed his name to Martin Luther King Jr. And the man who led out in the civil rights movement in America, his father took this man's name and gave it to his own son. That's where Martin Luther King came from. 500 years ago, this man was a scholar, reading Hebrew and Greek like you'd read the morning newspaper. Certainly spoke German. He was a Catholic monk, a professor teaching theology, and God began to deal with him because the church was selling indulgences. What they were doing is they were saying, if you'd give so much money, then your sins will be forgiven. And they were raising money to build St. Peter's in Rome with that. And they were selling the gospel for finance. And Martin Luther, digging into the scripture, said it's just simply wrong. And he rebelled to reform the church. He dug into the New Testament, because then only the Bible was available. It was only available to the priest, to the monks, to the teachers. The common man could not read the Bible. It was not in his own language. He didn't have a copy of it. But the Gutenberg Press had come along, and now Martin Luther was translating the Hebrew and the Greek into German and giving it to the common man. And as he began to read Romans, oh, he loved Romans. He found Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, quoted in Romans 1 and 17. And this verse gripped him when he found the Bible saying, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man, the just man, shall live by faith." And Martin Luther knew for the first time that his salvation did not come through a church, through a law, through his works, through a pope, through councils of the church, or even the teachings of some, or from that he would do. Certainly not, it could not be bought with buying an indulgence. Salvation came, a man was made righteous by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And on this coming Tuesday, All Saints Day, October 31, 1517, Martin Luther went to the door of the church in Wittenberg, and he placed on that door, which was often used as just a bulletin board for people walking by, he posted 95 statements. We call them the 95 Theses and Challenges. Go read it. You'll hear a lot about it in the news and different places this week as that 500th anniversary rolls around. He just made statements. And he was saying indulgence is wrong. You can read. I read them just week before last again. So I've been reading Eric Metaxas's new book on Martin Luther, almost finished. I'm reading a chapter a day until I get up to October 31, where I'm finishing the book. It's amazing what God did with one man when Luther did what he did. He didn't want to start a fight. He was just looking to discuss and debate with people the theology of the day. But the gasoline of the Holy Spirit hit that. Months to come, and literally years to come, there was a reformation called the Protestant Reformation. It was a protest. We Protestants are named for that. We wouldn't even be here today had it not been for a man who put those 95 statements on that door, and he changed the world forever. William Tyndale was one of his peers. He was working more out of England. It was Tyndale that would translate the Hebrew and the Greek into English for the common man. It was Tyndale. Luther would not be killed, but Tyndale would be killed for doing it. They would burn him at the stake. They buried his ashes. Later, they named him as a heretic, and they came and took his ashes and his bones and threw them in the Avon. They went to the swift that went out into the ocean. And as many of us say, that they went from river to river, from ocean to ocean, and finally that lapped up on the shores of a place called North America. Friend, you cannot stop the Word of God. It is powerful, and it goes forward. And these men paid an ultimate price to change the world. I want to make a statement. It's somewhat bold and maybe a little brash, but I really believe it. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, God's Sunday people, we're calling them this morning, the people that come together around an empty tomb, and we've been talking about that. I believe that God's church, God's Sunday people, have done more good in this world than any other group in the history of mankind. So, Pastor, that's awful broad and bold. Dr. D. James Kennedy, that great Presbyterian preacher down in Fort Lauderdale, wrote a book entitled, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And in that book, he makes this statement. He speaks of the Sunday people, the church. He says they invented the modern hospital, the university, gave literacy to the masses, created free enterprise, representative government, and civil liberties. They abolished slavery both in England and the United States, elevated the status of women, and invented the very concepts of charity and benevolence. Church people, Sunday people. The church sometimes gathered, or sometimes just one man. Upward sports is going all across our world today, and it started with one man. Heard a sermon in a church and got a conviction, and he raised that up, and we see scores of boys and girls playing, but many of them saved. Why? Because of one man. I'm telling you, the church, God's people, I believe, have been the most powerful change agent in the whole history of our globe. We read about the church at its conclusion this morning in Revelation 19, beginning in verse number 1, at what we see as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Follow along with me as I read from Revelation 19. Sundays change the world. Sunday people change the world. And after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. Now, don't miss this next verse, this next sentence fragment, this next phrase. For the fine linen that's going to clothe the bride is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Invited, you mean they're going to be guests? Well, they're always guests at a wedding. Here comes the bride, that's his church, coming to Christ, the groom. And the guests, who are the guests? They're the Old Testament saints. Saved, as I say oftentimes, saved on the credit. Looking forward to the cross. And it's the saints that were saved during the millennial reign. They're going to be people saved after the rapture in the millennium. These are the guests. They're not a part of the redeemed church, but they are part of God's redeemed family. But the church are those that are saved from the empty tomb until the rapture of his bride. But the guests were there and were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. This angel said, I'm a fellow servant of yours, your brethren, who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The marriage supper. I was at a wedding yesterday, 4 o'clock of Saturday afternoon. Beautiful bride with her attendants coming down the aisle to meet a scared young man. That's the way it's going to be. I walked in, nobody paid me any attention. He walked in, his mama looked at him, nobody else. The tenants came in, but then when the bride came in, everybody stood up. All eyes on the bride. Here she was. Everybody turned their back on me. I said, well, here I am. Forget you. All eyes for the bride. Here she came with her daddy. He's sitting right here to my right. Here they came. When we have a wedding, all the eyes are on the bride. Let me tell you, when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, all eyes are going to be on the groom. Jesus is the groom. And we are being wed unto him. It's a beautiful picture of his bride coming unto him. And there they meet together, and we see the church that changed the world. Two things I want to say. I'm telling you, I could preach till, I could preach till daylight tomorrow on these 10 verses. There's enough in there. I mean, you could just go on and on and on and on, but I'd like somebody here when I get done. So I just want to show you a couple of things. I just want to pull out of here two things that I want to rivet in on today, because this is the fifth. And our last day of I Love Sundays, not the last day we love Sunday, but and our emphasis of I Love Sundays today is that day of I love the church, and the church has changed the world. Sunday people changed the world, and we see that in this text. Two things I want you to see with me this morning. Number one, I want you to see the church ready. The church ready. Look at it in verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself, what's that word? Ready. She's ready. She's ready for the Lord to come. Yesterday in that wedding, all the people are there, and I went back in the back. Open the door, as I always do, and go in and see the bride and her attendants. Make sure we've got everything just right. I said, are we ready? The bride looked at me and said, Pastor, would you please pray? Some of us are nervous. I said, well, sure we will. I always do. And came and put my arm around her, and those girls circled up around that sweet bride. We prayed and we finished. I said, we ready? She looked at me. I'm ready. I went over to the next room, saw the guys, went in, looked at the groom, not a drop of blood in his face. I didn't ask. I just said, you better get ready, all right? You. So we circled up and prayed. Had to get ready. Let me tell you, friend, if you're not ready, you better get ready. Because I'm telling you, this day's coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb's coming, and the only people going to be there are those that are ready, have made themselves ready. You say, preacher, how do you get ready? There are two things you got to do to get ready. Number one, you must be redeemed. Redeemed. The only people in this church are the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Only the saved make up the bride of Christ. Friend, you can be a Baptist and miss it if you didn't believe. You can be a church member and miss it if you've never been converted. You must be in Christ and Christ in you. You must be born again. And when you are born of the Spirit, you become the redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You've been purchased. Not what you did, it's what Jesus did. And when he saves you, you are then ready. Ready. Are you ready? Friend, you better get ready. You can only get ready this side of death. What they were teaching in the Catholic Church of the 1500s, that if you bought an indulgence, you could get one of your family members out of purgatory. Well, let me tell you two things. Number one, purgatory does not exist. It's not a Bible issue. It's just made up. It's a great fundraising ploy, but it is not a Bible truth. They had a little song they were singing in the 1500s. When the coin in the offering plate rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Friend, you cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot work your way into heaven. Jesus paid it all. He gave the price. He is the just shall live. That's what Martin Luther found out. This verse gripped him. He said, it's not by popes or councils or works or deeds. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. You trust what Christ did and Christ alone, and he is enough. It is by Christ alone, through grace alone, through faith alone, in the truth of the Word of God alone. And he saves you. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Here it said, be ready. Not only to get ready are you redeemed, number two, you must be rejoicing. Rejoice. Four times in this 19th chapter you find the word hallelujah. This is the only place you find the word hallelujah in the Bible. Four times you find the word hallelujah. It's two words put together. Hallel, which is praise, and Jehovah is on the back end, an abbreviated word of Jehovah is praise Jehovah. Praise God. That's the word hallelujah. And they are praising God right here. It's the only time you find it in all the Bible. They praise him for salvation and glory and power. They say, praise it. You've got praise for one. You rejoice in one thing. You rejoice in Christ. Then they rejoice that he had overcome the great harlot, the Antichrist that was there. And then they said, we worship him. They sat down and said, hallelujah and amen. I read the story recently of two men that were on a cruise. They were from different continents of the world. They did not speak the same language and could not communicate to each other, but they saw each other at the mealtime, and they'd pass and just kind of nod and tried to talk, but there was not a word they could say. But one afternoon, they found each other sitting, and they both had a Bible. And the one looked at his Bible and looked at him and nodded, and he nodded, yes. And he held up his Bible and said, hallelujah. Anywhere in the world, you go say that word, they know what it means. The guy on the other side looked at him, he looked at his Bible, and he said, amen. Only two words they could communicate, hallelujah and amen. Let me tell you, when God makes us ready, he's going to make us one, and we're going to rejoice together, red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor, east, west, north, south. He's going to bring the bride together, and we will be his people. If you're not on the boat, you need to get on the boat, and you need to get on the boat today, today, today. That's a redeemed of the Lord say so. Get ready. See in this text, the church ready. But not only see them ready, number two, I want you to see the church rewarded. The church rewarded. Look at it right here. I showed it to you in verse 8. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. You don't wear nasty stuff to a wedding. Clean your shoes before you go. Amen. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What are you going to wear to the marriage supper? I'm going to tell you what you're going to wear. You're going to wear your righteous acts. You say, well, what if I don't have any? You're going to be embarrassed. You remember, those of you my age, when you was just a little kid growing up, about the fourth or fifth grade, and deep into the sleep at night, you'd get scared and wake up my sweat? Because you thought you were sitting in class in your underwear? You remember? I used to have that dream. I got off to college, I used to have that dream that I was walking into Greek class with no clothes. I wasn't prepared. I knew what the dream was telling me, all right? I'd wake up at the night in a sweat. I'm sure there's some psychological something there that I've got, I'm off, but if that's true, there's a lot of us, all right? I just talked to a lot of people. Now, let me tell you, dear friend, you do not want to wake up at the Lamb's marriage supper without your righteous acts. You need to say yes to the dress. Y'all have seen that show, I take it. My wife makes me watch TV with her for two shows. Well, three really. Say yes to the dress. She likes that. I don't know why. Then there's that one. It's just they give them assignments and they have to make clothes. My wife's a home economics major. And I'll watch that with her. I'll watch it, and that's the craziest thing I've ever seen. And then she makes me watch the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders. She likes to watch the DCC. I said, if I must, I will serve my wife by being here for dinner tonight. Say yes to the dress. That's Frey always. And they ask the bride. They get her up there. They dress up. They say, how much is it? They say, $30,000. Do you want it? She said, no, I don't like it. I said, $30,000. The grandma will cry. She said, I like it so well. But then a little while, they'll get her up there, and they get her just right, and they say, are you saying yes to the dress? And she's, yeah, I'm going to do it, yeah. And the daddy's sitting over here in the corner, and he said, oh, God, help us. Friend, there's only one thing you wear to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's your righteous acts. Some of us are not going to have very much on if we don't change our ways. Casting Crowns, that marvelous gospel singing group from Atlanta, Georgia. A few years ago, they wrote a song entitled, If We Are the Body, If we are the body, if we're the body of Christ, why aren't his arms reaching? If we're the body, why aren't his hands healing? If we're the body, why aren't his words teaching? Oh, it's a powerful, powerful song. You're a part of the body. You're his hands and his eyes and his feet and his legs. Why aren't we at work doing righteous? Let me tell you, friend, you will be clothed, if clothed at all, at the marriage supper with the righteous acts of your life. It's time we get about changing the world. Jesus spoke in Matthew 25, that powerful parable of the talents. He said a man got ready to leave and he called his servants together and he gave one of them 5 talents and one 2 talents and another one 1 talent. He went on a trip and he came back and the one that had 5 said, Master, I've worked and I've turned it into 10. He said, well done. And he looked at the one with 2 and he said, what have you done? He said, I took 2 and I've turned it into 4. He said, well done. The one with 1 said, Master, I was fearful I would lose it and I buried it in the ground. I have the talent you gave. Jesus says the master looked at him and said, you vile and wicked slave, take what's his and give it to the one with 10. Leave. When God saved you, he gave you talent. I don't know if you're a 5 or a 10, a 2, a 4, or a 1. I hear a lot of stuff about privilege today and what I'm just telling you, friends, some people have more to do with than others do. Be it monetarily, be it educationally, be it domestically. I don't know where God's put you. You can argue about that all you want to. All I know is if you've got talent, because God says he gives gifts to his people. Some of the greatest folks I've ever known in all the world are 1-talent people. 1 talent. My first church, out of seminary, there was a man that was the head usher. He could not read or write 1 word. He stood there for years greeting people as they came in, big, tall. If you ever, when I say a 70-year-old Texan, what comes to your mind, he was that. White Stetson hat he put up on the rack, coat and tie every Sunday, standing at the 1 door at the entrance. Let me tell you, when there was a problem, there was 1 man the people that needed prayer went to, and it was that 1-talent usher. Couldn't write, couldn't read, couldn't write. And I'm telling you, he could get hold of God. I remember in our town, it came a flood one spring. There was water this deep in people's houses. I waded in it, helping them getting their stuff out of their house. Somebody looked around, they called that elderly man's name, said, where is he? I said, I don't know, he's probably at home praying for rain. He doesn't know it's come a flood. You better go find him, I'm just here to tell you. Some of those powerful people you ever meet are 1-talent people, just use what they got. My second church, there was a young man that walked down the aisle one Sunday morning. He had a crooked face. He talked crooked because he'd had a stroke. He couldn't talk out of his mouth straight. He talked like this. He had 1 eye that was kind of drooped. His hair didn't look right. Sometimes people look at him, he's hard to even look at, you know. I remember he walked down the aisle one Sunday. He said, Pastor, God called me to be a preacher. I thought to myself, God help him. He never pastored a church. I don't know if he ever gave a sermon, but I know this. In the school where he was the maintenance director, he shared Jesus with more kids, 1 more boys and girls, picking up the trash and saying, you ever heard about the Lord? I got a feeling when I get to heaven, I'm going to be standing in line. There's going to be a guy up there at the front, and he's going to turn around and say, hey, preacher, what are you doing at the back of the line? Some of the best people I've ever known, 1-talent people. But that's not all God puts in the church. He puts some 2-talent people in the church. These people have a more of a gift in there. To whom much is given, much is required. There are 5-talent people in this church. But let me tell you, if you're bearing your talent, You're going to stand naked at the judgment. It's time you take your gifts and put them to work. Don't bury them in the ground. It takes vision and courage and obedience and effort and work. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost within you. God will release that unto His glory. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be glad you used it all, because they're going to drape you in fine linen. I walked in this morning, one of the ladies out there, she said, "Pastor, I love that green suit. You just look so good in that color. It matches your color wheel." I didn't even know I had a wheel. She said, "Yeah, you're an autumn. That goes good with you." I walked on a little further this morning. Say, another guy looked up at me and he said, "I see you got new glasses." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Makes you look younger." I said, "I'm going to get me two more pair. Get one this way, I'm going to wear one like these golfers and put it on back so I can come in and go, and I'm going to look that way." I hope to look nice. But I'll tell you where I want to be fully dressed is at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Be a good day when the keeper of the fine linen says, "Try this on. You've been faithful over a few things. We're going to make you ruler over many." Friend, it's time some people in this church go to work. The church has changed the world. Where did the Salvation Army come from? The church. YMCA, it's more than a song. Do you know what the C stands for? It's Christian. It's Young Men Christian Association. They built one downtown, YMCA. It's up there, big as life. It's just forgotten. It's moorings. It's forgotten. You go in there, you couldn't find the gospel in there in a 40-acre field. But it started with the church. Reaching Young Men, Compassion International, it's the church. Samaritan's Purse is the church. Who went to Puerto Rico? Samaritan's Purse went to Puerto Rico. Well, who sends out these boxes to these kids that we're putting together? Samaritan's Purse does that, and we help with that. Who does food for the hungry? The church. Who started the Ministry Village? The church. Who started the Waterfront Mission? Christians. Who started the Health and Hope Clinic? Christians. On and on and on. I could go, I'm telling you. Most of the hospitals that started in this country started faith-based. Most of them have a name like that. Two of them in our town, Sacred Heart and Baptist. Quint Studer was with us at a men's meeting the other night, and he told us about working in Chicago. He worked at a hospital called Christ's Hospital. Christ Hospital. He said many of the night it was that they'd pick up somebody that'd been run over, or drunk, or an addict, or somebody with a problem, a heart attack, and they'd put them in an ambulance, and they'd go, and they'd kind of come to, and they'd look up, and they'd say, "Where are you taking me?" They said, "We're taking you to Christ." That gets your attention, amen. That's a good place to go unless you're not ready. I got a feeling a lot of people repented in that ambulance on the way. I said, "Lord, where are we going?" Universities. Harvard started as a school to train preachers. Now they make fun of them. Most of the great institutions you go, you'll find a chapel in the middle, because they built everything in the university. They put something in the middle of the universe, was the steeple. It was God. Now they cut the cross off the top of it. Now they move it to the peripheral. What I'm telling you is that Christians need to keep being creative. We serve the greatest creator in all the world. Let the Holy Spirit be creative through you. Amen. Leave a legacy. so that one day, fine linen. You say, well, Pastor, I tried, and people just do me wrong. That's all right. You'll get hurt doing this work. They kill Tyndall. Let me tell you, if they kill you, you get a promotion. You're better off where you're going and where you are. I did a funeral early this week. One of our ladies been a member of this church almost 50 years. 6 weeks ago, she moved to California. Her daughter, airline attendant for United, moved her out there to live with her because she was getting a little feeble. Wasn't too bad. 2 days before she died, she took her on a day cruise. Came back, she put Mama to bed, and they called her the next morning and said, we went to wake up your mother. And she died during the night. Went on a cruise the day before, went to bed, woke up in the arms of Jesus. I said, how you get on that list? Where you sign up? I don't want to go tonight, but I'd like to get a reservation if I could. Well, you don't get the time and you don't get the way. Some will go in peace, some will go in pain. But all of us going to go. Everybody's leaving here for another place. And one day you're either going to stand at the marriage supper of the Lamb or be a part of that, or you're going to be one of those that he said, depart from me, I don't know you. There's two things that the church ought to be doing. Number one, the church must trust the Lord. Number two, the church must touch the world. We must trust the Lord and touch the world. We go this way, then we go this way. We trust the Lord. We get saved right there. You don't get to the marriage supper by what you do. You get to the marriage supper by what he did for you. But then you get your fine linen by what you do. And the indwelling Holy Spirit is in us. And we trust the Lord and we touch the world. We trust the Lord and we touch the world. Man, I have struggled. Biggest struggle I got is me. I don't know about you, but my problem is me. I've shared this with you before, but I'm just telling you, when you look at me, this is not some cheap cut up here. I'm telling you, this is grade A flesh standing in front of you. My education gets in my way. My experience gets in my way. I pastored this church next Sunday, be 27 years. I came here this coming Tuesday on 500th anniversary of Protestant Reformation. Will be my 27th day of moving to Pensacola. I came here on Halloween. Some people thought the devil came to be the pastor of the church. My experience gets in my way sometimes. But I keep on my desk my first preaching Bible. And I knew I was going to preach on this morning, so I just went over there, and it's got pages torn out of it. I left it on top of the car after church one night, and it fell off, and it got torn up a little bit. But I found it back in the middle of the road, and I put it back together, and I've got it on my desk. I keep it there as a reminder. I preached a revival in Flat Rock, Alabama. It's written in the front of it. They gave me $50. I preached Sunday through Friday. I got 50 bucks, 1971. That's more than I was worth. I went and bought that Bible, preaching Bible, first preaching Bible I ever had. And I just touched it this morning. I held it and I read Revelation 19 out of there. Doesn't even have hallelujah in it. The King James doesn't use the word hallelujah. Nowhere in the Bible the King James have hallelujah. It says alleluia, A-L-L, alleluia, not hallelujah, but alleluia. And I read through. And I have to tell you, I was convicted. I said, Lord, if I'm not careful, I will have trusted you more in 1971 than I trust you in 2017. And I got on my face and I said, dear God, I bring everything I've got and I give it to you. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And friend, that's not just true for you and it's not just true for me. It's true for us collectively as a church. And what God's given us, we are required to do something with it. I hope when we get there, we can have a church reunion. And we can all get together with all the deacons and everybody that's been the pastor. And we can look around and see if the Lord's going to give us any fine linen. And then we'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What do you eat? Not manna. No, sir. Not manna. God will meet our need. Don't be cowering over in the corner saying, oh, Lord, I wish I'd have done something. Fine linen. Trust him. When John sings this song, I want you to come down here and get saved. I want you to trust him.